How is everyone this morning? Good, good, good. I don't typically like to start a message with an apology, but today it is necessary, I'm afraid. All of us in this room are blessed with some sort of great gift from God. But unlike Pam, unlike Joe, unlike Jeremy, and the rest of our fantastic worship team, singing is not one of my gifts. Unfortunately for you poor suckers, I'm going to have to sing a little verse this morning to make God's message really come through to you. The church would just like me to remind you that they are not legally liable for anything that may happen. Okay, here we go. You might know it, so feel free to join in. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Now you know what that noise was coming from my room last night. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening via the audio podcast on our website, everyone stood up and gave me a standing ovation for about 15 minutes. But we had to edit that bit out just for the sake of making this thing go quicker. When sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. The man who penned this song was a gentleman named Horatio Spafford. He wrote this song in the 1800s. Horatio was a successful lawyer. I was expecting more of a cheer there. But, and he was also a devoted husband to his wife, Anne. He had 5 children and a wealth of properties that made him very, very rich. Life was pretty good for Horatio. Unfortunately, that all changed when his 2-year-old son was diagnosed with pneumonia and passed away very shortly afterwards. A couple of days later, the Great Fire of Chicago burned down his entire collection of properties, leaving him financially ruined. At his wit's end, Horatio decided that he and his family should take a trip, get somewhere else, and quickly. They decided upon Europe. Just before they were about to get onto the ship, Horatio was called away to his office and had to deal with a work emergency. He said to his wife and children, get on the boat, go enjoy this holiday. I'll take the next boat and join you just 2 days later. Partway across the Atlantic, the ship carrying Horatio's wife and children sank. All 4 of his children drowned. His wife barely survived, but she sent him a telegram and said, saved alone, what shall I do? Horatio moved mountains at home so that he could get on the next boat and travel to his grieving wife. Partway across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain called him to the deck and said, this is the place that your daughters died. Horatio immediately walked back down the stairs, got into the cabin, and penned this now famous hymn. When sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Now, God and I have spent the best part of the last 2 weeks preparing a completely different message. But as he sometimes does, on Friday, he told me he wanted me to deliver this one. At first, I ignored him because I thought that was just it's crazy, that can't happen. And then he sent confirmation. And like a true lawyer, I decided to argue back and say, God, it's crazy. We've spent the best part of 2 weeks creating this talk, and if I do say so myself, it's a masterpiece. The people deserve to hear it. So he sent me another confirmation, and then another one, and then another one. God really wants me to deliver this morning. You see, there are people in here today, or perhaps listening via the audio podcast on the website, that are going through really tough times. Like Horatio, they are suffering. Perhaps a relationship has just broken down. Perhaps you've suffered a loss and are reeling from the tragedy. Perhaps you've lost your job or are in the process of losing your job. Perhaps you failed at something that was really important to you. If so, this message is for you. When sorrow, like sea billows, roll, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Now, by the way, I'll pick those up. By the way, when I'm going through a really, really tough time, I find it very difficult to hear positive messages. In fact, sometimes I find it really annoying. You know the type of message that I'm talking about. The ones where you've just been broken up with and your well-meaning friend turns to you and says, oh, it's fine, there are plenty more fish in the sea. Well, that's great, but I'm not attracted to fish! I knew it. Now, you can tell Joseph was one of these really positive guys. We see that in Genesis chapter 40, we meet this cupbearer for the first time. The cupbearer is going for a pretty bad time. Whatever he did annoyed the king so much that he was sent to prison facing execution. This is a dark and hopeless place. When one night he had a dream that he just simply couldn't interpret. He woke up that morning confused, scared, and in a place where there was just no hope. Joseph woke up, saw the chief bearer, and I'm sort of putting my own translation on this, but he said this, "Yo, chief! Why the sad face?" Now, if I'm that cupbearer, I turn to him and I go, "Oh, I don't know, Joseph. Maybe it's the fact that I'm in prison." It's hard to hear overly positive things when we're in a dark place. But here's the thing. God, through Joseph, delivered hope in a hopeless time for this prisoner. You see, he was expecting to die soon, spending the rest of his life in prison. But Joseph interpreted his dream and told him that God gave us the dream. Therefore, what God has told you is that you are going to be released from prison and you're going to be restored to your old position. When sorrow, like sea billows, roll, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. So forgive me, but I'm about to go full Joseph on you this morning. And by giving you three reasons that it is well, even amidst your suffering right now. The first reason it is well is that God is with us in our suffering. I find it absolutely astonishing that Horatio, in that moment, that peak moment of grief, was able to go down the stairs and pen a upbeat and positive hymn. What happened to him on that deck when he was passing the place that his daughters drowned, that made him write the words, "It is well"? The answer, I believe, lies in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This just makes sense to me because, like many of you here today, those of you I've spoken to before, some of our most profound moments of intimacy come in the moments that we are in our most difficult place. I want to tell you a little story about me that just shows you how amazing God is in these moments. It comes where lots of little difficult things culminated to bring me to my knees. Age 2, my dad left me and my mum. He moved away, started a new family, and made it very clear that I wasn't to be part of it. This inflicted a wound of loss and rejection. Age 4, my mum remarried, and I thought of this man as my father. I loved him like a dad, but I could never quite get his approval. The wound of loss and rejection grew bigger. Aged 11 to 16, I was a shy kid in secondary school. And I just wouldn't ask any girl out for fear that she may reject me again. The few times that I did pluck up the courage, it didn't go to plan. The wound of loss and rejection grew bigger. Age 16, I finally got into a proper relationship, and things were going really well. The wound of loss and rejection healed a little. Age 17, my stepdad, or dad as I called him, was rushed into hospital. He was diagnosed with cancer and died just a week later. The following week, the relationship that was going so well just suddenly ended. And a few nights after that, whilst I was sleeping, my granddad had heart failure and passed away. The wound of rejection and loss was now huge. Age 18 to 23, I had a number of relationships, but I always kept the girls at arm's length. I couldn't let them get close to me, I said, because if I did, they would reject me. But the irony of that situation is that if you keep always your partner at arm's length, that's what happens anyway. The wound of loss and rejection now had me on my knees. Age 23 to 26, I decided I'd had enough of dating. It was rubbish, I said, that it was better to have loved and lost than not loved at all. It was a lot easier not to love at all. The wound of loss and rejection was now dominating my life. Age 25, just a few weeks before my 26th birthday, my grandpa, whom I loved dearly, was rushed into hospital. Just like my dad, he was diagnosed with cancer and died a week later. This wound of loss and rejection now had me in a dangerous place. A few weeks after that, I thought, life is too short, so let's start dating again. I met a woman, it was going really well, until she met somebody else. The wound of loss and rejection now had me on my knees. A few days later, it was Christmas Eve, and like every true, honorable gentleman, I left my Christmas shopping to the last minute. I was walking home when I started to feel a bit uneasy, so I walked into the train station bathroom and had the mother of all panic attacks. Lying there on the floor for half an hour, desperate for help to come, it didn't. The wound of loss and rejection now had me in critical condition. That night, somehow, I dragged myself up and out to see my cousins for a drink. You look tired, they said. You have no idea, I thought. As I looked around this pub, I saw couples and families in love at Christmas. And for the first time in my life, my heart sank because the hope had fully gone. There was no future for me. At 11 p.m., I just wanted to go home. So I walked outside, I hailed a cab, and got into the back. The taxi driver turned and said, "Where would you like to go?" I paused. I didn't know. Before I knew it, I said, "Take me to church. Take me to where they are having midnight mass." You see, I wasn't a Christian, but I believed in God, and he was the last person I could turn to. I got into the church, and I sat at the back. I looked up and with all my heart asked God to come and help me, please. In that moment, a sense of peace that I just couldn't logically understand overcame me. And more importantly than that, for the first time ever, I felt a love and security that was complete. God loved me for me. Just a couple of minutes later, and we know God likes to communicate with us in the ways that speak to us. And as I was sat there at the back, six of the most beautiful women I've ever seen walked into the church and sat in the only seats that were left, surrounding me. Now, I didn't talk to any of them, and if I was to see them in the street now, I wouldn't recognize them. But in that moment, it was like God sparked the hope again. You are not destined for a life alone. When sorrow, like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Fast forward 5 years, and God has largely healed this wound. If I suffer rejection, I now have a 4-stage process that you can all use that means that I make sure that I'm okay. The first thing I do is I open my heart to God and I explain honestly how I feel. And I say the words, it is well. The second thing I do is I thank Jesus for removing this person from my life because they are not part of my destiny. The third thing I do is I write to this person that has rejected me and I give them an honest but true and true word of encouragement. If the enemy is going to hurt people today, he's not going to hurt both of us. The fourth and final thing I do is I give this girl the number of a good psychiatrist because she must be crazy to let this go. That last one is a joke. It is well because God is with us when we are brokenhearted, and he saves us when we are crushed in spirit. The second reason it is well is that you are not the bad thing that has happened to you or the bad thing that you've done. After the tragedies, Horatio naturally returned to his church in Chicago. He was expecting comfort and support, but what he got was people telling him that all of these tragedies were his fault. God was punishing him, they said, for something that he'd done. They never told him what it was that he had done because they didn't know. But they had said it was his fault. For a while, Horatio believed that. And this became his identity. He had convinced himself that he was a bad father. He must have been for all of his children to be taken. But then God showed up in a big way and reminded Horatio using scripture of his true identity. Some of the things he said were, Horatio, you are my son whom I love. You are a masterpiece that I created in my image. I love you more than you can possibly comprehend. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are crowned with my glory and honor as the pinnacle of all the things I created. You are my child. You are my heir. You are not an orphan. You belong to me. You are righteous in my sight. You are utterly secure in me. Nothing will ever separate you from my love. It is well because even in the midst of the worst moments of your life, you are all of these things to God. You are not unlovable. You are not a reject. You are not a failure. You are not an orphan. You are not a widow. You are loved by the one true God. When I was at law school, I worked with a great organization called the Innocence Project. The Innocence Project helped to free wrongfully convicted prisoners. My good friend and colleague was a little bit lazy, and one day he went to prison to speak to these people individually to offer our services to those who needed it and were deserving of it. He turned up hungover and feeling worse for wear, he decided, I don't want to speak to anyone today. So he took a blank piece of A4 paper and wrote the words, if you want to get out of prison, contact us. Within 24 hours, all 300 inmates had emailed us declaring their innocence and asked us to get them out of jail. Guess who was in charge of interviewing them? Me. Over the course of 6 months, I interviewed hundreds of prisoners to see if their case was strong enough. I noticed a couple of things, really, from these interviews. The first, that these were good people that had done bad things. The second was the strategy the enemy has when a bad thing happens to us. You see, many of these prisoners had come from a broken home. They'd been abandoned by their fathers, in some cases their mothers, and in other cases both. They'd witnessed murders, they'd witnessed deaths of those closest to them. Many of them had been abused both both physically and emotionally. But like us, those prisoners were knitted in their mother's womb by God. Like us, they were created for him to love. Like us, they had a great destiny, a God-sized destiny. But somewhere along the way, they lost sight of that. You see, what typically happened was the bad event happened to them. The enemy then came in and started twisting things and lying to them until they made it feel like the bad thing that happened to them was their fault. And the thing that there was their fault suddenly became their identity. Just to show you an example, why we had to work with people, many people that were in gangs. And the typical story for these people was that their father would leave the family home or reject them. They would then, the enemy would then come in and twist things and lie to them until they thought it was their fault that their father had left the family home. From there, they created this identity that somehow something was wrong with them, that they were unlovable. But the heart wants what it wants. And so they would go off and seek male authority figures to get approval. For many of these people, the only male authority figures around were in gangs. And so they would commit a bad offense in order to get their approval. It is well, because your identity in God remains the same, no matter what is happening around you. The third and final reason for today that it is well is that your current suffering is not permanent. You see, Horatio and Anne's story did not end after their tragedies. It did not end after they were given identities away from being the sons and daughters of God. Firstly, God blessed them with more children, and then blessed them further with a true purpose on their heart. It became their biggest desire to show everybody around them the love of Jesus. So perhaps bravely, Horatio, his wife, and his children got onto a ship and sailed to Jerusalem. They settled there and relentlessly served everybody in that community. They fed the hungry. They clothed the poor. And the thing that makes me smile most of all is they ended up adopting over 50 homeless children. If you do the maths, that means their family was 10 times the size of the loss, of the family they lost. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us, and that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. The leadership expert James McGregor Burns studied all of history's greatest leaders. He said he was amazed to find that those who made the biggest difference in the world, all of them, had suffered immensely. This gave them the edge, he said, because they could walk to the darkest places, find the people who were there, and lead them out because they had walked that walk before. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. When the storm clouds surround you, God is the finder and protector of the silver linings. If we allow him to, he will take those silver linings and weave them into a beautiful tapestry that you will call your life. People will take hope from your life as they see the glory and love of God reflected in it. If we need scriptural confirmation of that, we don't have to look too far as a church. The prophetic word given over us is Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and the kings the brightness of your dawn. It is well because no matter what you are going through right now, God is going to bring glory and good out of it. Whew, I'm tired.
Go on then.
We're still serving coffees upstairs later.
Yes. Yes, and cake. And cake.
And cake. Wow. Whew. What was that? Oh, wow. Oh, I'm flattered. Oh, Guys. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening via the podcast on our website, everybody in this room, Lydia, Pam, Dave, Karen, especially Judith, Pam, Joe, John.
Julia.
What did I say?
Julia.
Ooh. 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 Forgive me. And Julia, they all said that they were so amazed and impressed, and I quote, awestruck by my singing earlier, that they felt that the best way to wrap up this sermon today, Lydia, put that phone down, is for me to sing that verse one more time. Please join in for the sake of everybody else. Just need to warm up. I don't know how lunges are going to help. Hope they do. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing that is my singing voice. Okay, we'll start again, sorry. Father, we thank you for being with us in our storm. We thank you for reminding us that we are your children, whom you love, and that doesn't change in any circumstance. We thank you, Father, for somehow turning our sufferings into glory and good. Father, I also want to pray for those of us today here at Riverside and all over the world that are experiencing times of suffering. We just ask that you reveal yourself and overcome them with peace that surpasses their understanding. In the authority that you have given me, I also demand that any attack they are under stops now, and all chains that bind them are broken. Father, only you know what good and glory will come from their situation. But I pray that the Holy Spirit moves within them right now and delivers hope into their hearts for the journey to come. Thank you, Father, for we can declare today that it is well. Amen.